I'm struggling with my voice. I hope it'll be okay. I've asked the folks in the sound to give me a little bit more time. If I don't raise my voice too much, it might just last through, hopefully. Okay, thank you. Well, Christmas, we all know that there's something magical, don't we? Something really powerful about Christmas. Our children know it, and certainly our grandchildren know it. And it's not just children, all of us know there's something very, very special, very magical about Christmas. A film a little while ago retold what happened on Christmas Day in the trenches of the First World War. Remember, after weeks of bloody carnage and slaughter, the guns fell silent. Someone was heard singing a familiar carol. The soldiers on both sides realized Christmas Day, Christmas morning. Gradually, guns fell silent. Heads appeared above the trenches. Nobody fired at them. Hardened men who had been desperate to kill each other lost their fear, lost their hatred. Both sides came up out of the trenches, shook hands, wished each other a happy Christmas, swapped drinks, and played football again. Incredible. What other power on earth could have stopped the slaughter like that? Only the baby in the manger. There was a powerful magic about Christmas. Sadly, of course, the peace was only temporary. The carnage continued the next day. Nothing had really changed. And it's the same today, isn't it? Because of the magic of Christmas, millions of adults and children will be nicer, happier people for the next few days. There'll be a great display of Christmas cheer and goodwill, even mince pies at Netley. But have people really changed? Someone said last year, I love Christmas because it's the one time of year that we think about others. That's a terrible indictment on people, isn't it? The only time of year we think about others. Interesting, though, wasn't it? Do you remember what happened at Lewes in Sussex a few Christmases ago? Remember? There was a kind of Christmas parable. The sky was lit up with a great display of fireworks. Do you remember? Fireworks that could be seen for miles around. Superficially, it looked like a great party. A magnificent celebration of some great and wonderful event. Lots and lots of people having a wonderful time. But look a bit closer at the fireworks, and you'll see it was caused by an explosion at a firework depot. Remember, far from being a genuine celebration, it was a scene of devastation and tragedy and death. In the words of the TV news reporter, the fireworks was a most inappropriate display. Fabulous display, but there's absolutely nothing to celebrate. In a sense, it's the same with Christmas, isn't it? It's a great spectacle, a fabulous display. But what are most people celebrating? They really don't know, do they? When you look closer, there's actually nothing there. Oh, the councils put up bright lights and bunting, but some even object to the word Christmas. They want to avoid any reference to Jesus. Instead, they want the winterval or winter festival or whatever. They want people to spend all their money at the shops, but they worry because the turkey and goose fat blocks the public drains. The supermarkets and shops have a bonanza, but as one manager said at Pontefract, unbelievable, but he did. He said, what has God got to do with Christmas? He just couldn't get it at all. Whatever's God got to do with Christmas, he said. The shoppers are stressed out of their minds. One stressed Christmas shopper said out loud in a store lift, whoever started all this ought to be shot or hung. Someone else in the lift replied, don't worry, we've already crucified him. There was an embarrassed silence for the rest of the journey. People like the sentimentality of traditional carols, but as one person said when going to a carol service in Otley in Yorkshire a couple of years ago, I'm happy to go to the carol service, but it gets too religious, I shall leave. It gets too religious, I shall leave. Beneath the superficial celebrations of Christmas is a spiritual vacuum, a moral void, the devastation and death of our once Christian culture. For most people, like the fireworks at Lewis, Christmas is an inappropriate display because they have nothing to celebrate, and clearly they aren't any different when Christmas is over, just a lot poorer. Now, am I just being a grumpy old man, a miserable old Scrooge, dismissing Christmas festivities as all bah humbug? Well, I'm not actually, because I've looked up and I've seen something infinitely more wonderful. One November the 5th, I was in a crowd watching the bonfire, November the 5th, the fireworks. Well, they're okay, aren't they? I think when you get older, you aren't so impressed. But they're okay, aren't they? A few fireworks and a bonfire. While all this was going on and the crowd were absorbed with all this, I looked up and I saw the whole sky above us was on fire. It was ablaze with a brilliant sunset, a glorious patchwork of extravagant colours. But nobody noticed that. They were caught up with the little sparklers and bangers. And I saw the glory of a sunset, too absorbed with the trivial. But God, you see, God had lit the whole sky for them. It was ablaze with beauty. But they didn't even notice it. See, most people are so absorbed with the little tinsel, the little trimmings at Christmas, they haven't even noticed that God himself has visited us. The light of the world has penetrated our darkness. God has lit up history with his Son. God has lit up life itself with the blazing glory of Jesus. But you have to look up from the tinsel and the turkey to see him. The wise men looked up and they saw the star. The shepherds looked up and they saw the heavenly choir. The apostle John looked up and saw that the eternal word had become flesh, a human being, and lived among us, full of grace and truth. The apostle Matthew looked up and saw that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Far from being grumpy old Scrooges, we Christians are looking up, looking beyond the superficial, looking beyond the wrappings of Christmas, looking up to the true and brilliant gift of God, the Word become flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We've been dazzled by the glory and the brilliance of Jesus. And now we're the ones who really have something to celebrate. We have a reason for the season. We have a reason to be joyful. And I tell you what, we're going to enjoy Christmas. I look forward to Christmas. Family, 9 grandchildren, we're going to have a great Christmas. By God's grace, not a mock pretend celebration, but a real celebration of something that is real and substantial and glorious. God has visited us. Our Savior has come to us. A real Savior. Something really worth celebrating. The question remains for those of us who preach, particularly, how can you do justice to something and to someone so wonderful? The mighty God who became a human being. The God who is eternal, without beginning and without end. Who was content to spend 9 months in the womb of a Jewish peasant girl. The God who gave birth to the universe, experienced birth himself, like every other baby coming into the world. The God who flung 120 billion galaxies into space, was content to lie as a baby in an animal trough. The God who gives us life needed to be fed and changed like any other baby in order to give him life. He had to learn to crawl and walk and talk just like any other baby. The God who came in love to die on a bloody cross for us has changed the eternal destiny of millions and millions of human beings who receive him as their Lord and their Savior and their King. How can you do justice to that? How can any preacher do justice to something so wonderful? You can't get your head around it, can you? Nothing in fiction comes anywhere near this. This wonderful, this incredible, this fantastic incarnation. God becoming man. Our God contracted to a span of time, incomprehensibly made man. Nobody can fathom this incarnate. Nobody can do justice to it. It is just too wonderful, too glorious for us. And over the years, the more you think about, the more you absorb yourself in this wonderful Christmas message, the more you feel out of your depth. The incarnation, God becoming man, just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you feel smaller and smaller. As we don't know how to cope with a love like that, a grace like that. One so big who became so small to lift us from our smallness into true life in him, eternal life. It's too big for us. But there are things which God clearly does want us to understand and does want us to know. And I'm quickly going to try and deal with three of them. First of all, the God who stepped into our world is still in control. God chose the moment to step into the world and reveal himself. He chose the means and the circumstances. His eternal plan of creation is right on course. He's completely in charge. He hasn't lost the plot. But the world he came to has clearly lost the plot, hasn't it? Is in a desperate need of a rescuer. Jesus, Savior. It's screaming at us, isn't it? Screaming at us from our television screens, our computer screens, screaming at us. So the newspapers, our world needs a rescuer. It needs a savior. Remember the soldiers who played football on Christmas Day? Well, they slaughtered each other on Boxing Day. It's a crazy world. We're probably, not everyone agrees, but we're probably polluting our planet to a point where global warming threatens its future. Troubles in Iraq, Afghanistan, Burma, Zimbabwe, the Congo, Darfur. Just because they're out of the news doesn't mean this is still not a problem. These are just like the tip of an iceberg. There are, I believe, something like 100 different wars in the world at any moment. Nearer home, a report revealed that British young people are the worst behaved in Europe and our parenting skills as British parents are the worst in civilized countries. Our children are also the most unhappy, according to a UNESCO report of the 22 supposedly most civilized countries. Children in Britain are the most unhappy, I believe. Another report reveals that the breakup of the family in Britain is costing taxpayers $20 billion annually. How much are we in debt, Mr. Brown? Is it $180 billion? That would take 8 years. We sort out family life in this country. 8 years, we could pay off that debt. Well, I'm not an economist. It might not be as simple as that. Sort of compound interest in these things. But roughly, 8 years, if we sort out family life, we could pay off that debt which is crippling us. Perhaps that's a bit simplistic. That's what's said, $20 billion a year, breakdown in family life and so on. But of course the real cost is in human pain and misery. Broken homes, broken families, broken children, broken lives. The fact is, friends, since men and women sinned and rejected God, we've all lost our way. We've all lost the plot, every one of us. Listen to the news at any time, it's mainly a catalogue of human failure, isn't it? And sin. I think the Queen summed it up brilliantly. It was a few years ago now in a Christmas message, about 5 years ago, I think. I don't know if it was her own thoughts, but this is what she said I thought was absolutely brilliant. She said, it is, looking at the world, she says, it is as if the human race has turned against itself. What a brilliant insight. I'm saying so much in so few words. Think about that. Listen to the news. So what's going on in the world? It is as if the human race has turned against itself. Wow, that is profound. Because that's exactly, if you were looking from Mars, you're looking from the moon, looking to Earth, that's exactly what you would think. Former General Secretary of the United Nations said, isn't he? We've reached the moon. We've reached the moon. But we haven't reached its other. We haven't reached its other. We cannot get on. That's the one problem with the human race. We simply cannot get on. Sin and rebellion against God has knocked us right off course. We've turned against each other. We're estranged from God and estranged from each other. We've completely lost the plot. It must be obvious to us all that we just do not have the solution. Unless help comes from outside, we will certainly destroy ourselves. I don't think anybody doubts that. Unless help comes from outside. But Christmas reassures us God hasn't lost the plot. The Creator has. He's right on course. He's in full control. He came to the world to provide the help we need. He came to our world to be our Savior exactly as He promised He would. He's steadily and quietly working out His eternal purposes. Saving His people, preparing them for heaven, just as He promised He would. Question is, my friend, has He saved you? Is He sorting out your life? Is He bringing you the peace of God, which passes all understanding? Has your sin been forgiven? Are you being reconnected to God? Has the great mission, Jesus becoming man, benefited your life and brought you into a personal relationship with Him? That's the question. God is still in complete control. And He, not we little human being, will have the last say on everything. And then secondly, the God who stepped into our world is very close to us. Far from being distant, far from being remote and out of touch, God is very much in touch. He's so close, He was able to step from His spiritual and eternal world right into our space-time world, as and when He chose. Think of it, just one step from heaven to earth, from the unseen to the seen, from eternity into time. For God, the eternal world, is just one step away. He came, He lived, He walked on planet Earth as one of us. He now knows firsthand what our lives are like, what our work, our homes, our families, our friendships are like. He's been here. He's done it. And remember, He still wears the t-shirt because He's still a human being. He's God, but He's also man, fully God, fully man. He took a human nature back to heaven. The dust of earth is on the throne of heaven. Fully God, but He's still a man as well. He still wears the t-shirt, doesn't He? He understands our joy. He understands our happiness. He was very much at home at a wedding reception, eating out with friends. But also He knows firsthand life's difficulties, pain, anguish, rejection. He's experienced life's joys and and hardships. Firsthand. And yet He's Almighty God. What a friend. What a guide. What wisdom. What insight. What experience. What grace to help us and to lead us through our lives. He promised He would never leave us or forsake us. He promised He'd be with us always to the end of the world. He promised that wherever we gather as Christian people, He would be there among us. Nothing would ever separate us from His love and His care. He's so close. He knows our every move. Hears our every prayer. Reads our every thought. He's a God we can know. A God we can love. A God we can experience. Now, we don't have to wait until after we die to meet Him. We can meet Him now. We can know Him now. We can be in a relationship with Him now. Christianity is above everything else personal, intimate friendship with Jesus Christ. My friend, are you a friend? Are you a friend of Jesus Christ? And then thirdly, the God who stepped into our world has come to change us. He's come to change us. He's a serious God with a serious purpose. He hasn't come to amuse us or to entertain us. He hasn't come to give us a nice sentimental baby story with a few angels and animals thrown in to make our Christmas cards pretty. He hasn't come to give us an excuse for partying and giving gifts. He's done something far more wonderful than that. He has wrapped himself in human flesh and become himself the gift, has become himself the Christmas present, the ultimate gift to humanity. God so loved the world, he gave himself, his one and only Son. He's God's gift of love and reconciliation to people who rebelled and hurt him and grieved him. He's God's gift of grace and forgiveness to guilty people who deserve his punishment and his condemnation. He's God's gift to rescue us from sin and death and hell and make us God's children. He's God's gift. Yes, he's a serious God. He came on a serious mission. He's come to save us. He's come to transform our lives. You see, the God who stepped into our world can just as easily step into our lives, your life, and transform it. And transform it for the better, my friend. I think of a young man called Mez. One or two of you may have read a book by him on baptism. Mez lived on the streets for many years. Very, very tough. A very hopeless life on the streets. Really rough, really serious. He ended up committing a crime too serious for me to say from here. I wouldn't want it on record. Of course, he went to a top security prison for a number of years. Just before he went into prison, he got to know some Christians in the south of England. Only briefly. But they knew what had happened. They knew what he did or had some idea of what he'd done. He was in a top security prison in the north. And those Christians visited him. And he couldn't believe it, because the visiting time was about 10 minutes. And he couldn't believe that people would travel the length of the country to spend 10 minutes with a man who'd committed a crime. It wasn't murder, but it wasn't far short. He couldn't believe it. During that time in prison, he received visits from Christians. When he came out, the first thing he did was to go to the church down in Swindon. He heard the gospel. He was saved. This man who'd lived on the streets, a life very, very violent, godless life for years, went to Bible college, married a girl from that church, and went out to Brazil and worked with street children. He's actually back in this country now, I think, because his wife's health isn't all that good. Otherwise, he'd still be out in Brazil. He's now pastoring a church in this country. I think of a stranger who visited an Oxford vicar with a story, knocked on the door of the vicar's study, and said he'd come to say thank you. Vicar was surprised. Why should he say? He was a smartly dressed gentleman. He said, well, I want to say thank you. I want to tell you my story. A few years ago, I knocked on this door before. I was living in the gutter. Eventually, I ended up in Oxford. There'd been a row in the family. I got away from my family on the streets. I suppose drugs, drink the lot. He was on the way to an early grave. I was desperate. I didn't know what to do. And I saw this door, and I knocked on the door. I thought perhaps I'd talk to a vicar. And the vicar talked to me about Christ. As a result of that conversation, but this is the predecessor of the present man, talked to me about Christ. I went back home. I put things right with my parents. Came off the street. I've just qualified as a barrister. I'm now married, and we're expecting our first child. And I wanted to come and say thank you. From the gutter and an early grave to a qualified barrister. He came on a serious journey. He means business. He came to change our lives. I think of a family wedding I went to not so long ago. And the minister, after the service, said, I had an amazing thing. He said, this last Sunday, he said, after the service, a lady came to me, and she said, that service has spoken to me. And she said to one of the family, she said, will you go to the car? There's some envelopes there on the back seat. She said, will you bring them? And the family member came back, and she gave me four envelopes. She said, those are suicide notes for my family. Will you please tear them up? She said, I was going to take my life after this service. But Jesus Christ has spoken to me. And he said, I tore up those suicide notes. He came on a serious mission to change our lives. I think of a young man, David, in Pontefract. His mother had a wonderful conversion some years ago, a remarkable conversion, a remarkable woman of prayer. One of her sons, her younger son, David, got away from normal sort of life, got into drugs, got into heroin, serious mainline heroin addict. Lost his wife, lost his children. Terrible, terrible state. This mother, just on her knees before Christ, prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and wept and wept and wept and wept before the Lord for her son. You believe in miracles? David was delivered from heroin. If you know anything about drugs, it takes a miracle to get off serious mainline heroin. But he's off, he went to Bible college, and is now working, helping other drug addicts in Birmingham. In the centre, he set up a centre to help other drug addicts. Those years of tears and praying were wonderfully answered. He came on a serious mission. He's a serious God. He's come to change our lives. He's come to change your life, my friend. Do you have to be in the gutter before you need Jesus? No, you don't. Not at all. I think of a wealthy director of Morrison's supermarket. He thought he had everything, including his villa on the south of France. What more could a man like that need? What'd you buy him for Christmas? Got everything. Became a Christian. So I thought life was wonderful before, but it's so much more wonderful now that I'm a Christian. You don't have to be in the gutter to know the glory of Jesus, to know that he came on a serious mission. Friend, I think of hundreds of ordinary people in Pontefract who in the last 40 years have found new life, new hope, new peace, new joy. Jesus has become their solid foundation and made sense of their lives. Jesus has given them a new motivation, a new dynamic for life now, and Jesus has given them a new destiny. They know that when they die, he will take them to heaven. As one of our young people said, I have a total sense of security in God. Whether I live or die, am in safety or in danger, I'm in the loving arms of God. Many other young folks said similar things. We produced a booklet just of quotes like that from the young people in the church. Do you worry about the future? What will happen when you're old or unwell or die? You see, the God who stepped into our world from heaven, in control, stepped into our world, was later able to step out of it again and return home to heaven. He's able to take his people with him from this world back into his eternal world. To the dying thief, Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The Bible promises that the moment a Christian dies and leaves their body, they will be present with the Lord in the very presence of Jesus. He promised, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you'll be also." My friend, where are you looking this Christmas? You're still looking down at the little fireworks when there's a blazing sunset filling the sky? Are you really content with just the tinsel and the trimmings, the toys and the turkey? Is all that you have to celebrate this Christmas? Raise your sights much higher this Christmas. Look up with the wise men and follow the star to Bethlehem. Look up and go with the shepherds to the manger. Look up in worship and adoration and be dazzled by the real gift, our God, become man to save us. Look up and let this be your first real Christmas, your first real celebration. The name of Helen Keller was very well known a few years ago, not so well known now. She would have been internationally known 30, 40, 50 years ago. She was born both deaf and blind. She became a remarkable Christian who influenced many people. And she was once asked in an interview if there could be anything worse than being blind. Interesting question. Could there be anything worse, Helen, than being blind? Oh yes, she replied. There is something worse than being blind. And that's being able to see and not having vision. Being able to see but not having vision. My friend, you can see, but do you have vision? You'll be able to see to open your Christmas presents. You won't need somebody else to do it for you. And yet, perhaps you have no vision of Jesus, the true Christmas present. Yes, it's worse than being blind when you can't see Jesus. At Christmas, you're standing before the greatest thing our Creator God has ever done. And yet you can't see it? Really? You truly are without vision. You're standing before the greatest event in history. The greatest event in the history of this vast universe. And honestly, all you can see is holly and mistletoe and wrapping paper. Friend, I'm reluctant to leave you like this. Without God's precious gift, what more can I say? My heart goes out to you. It really does. Please hear me once more and then I'm done. You're a dying, sinful, mortal soul with an eternal soul. You have to leave earth soon and go out into an uncertain eternity soon. And you're blind to the God who's come in love to save you? You know there's going to be a far greater Christmas party in heaven, don't you? Very soon. All God's people are going to be there. And you're invited as well. Jesus has come from heaven personally to give you the invitation. Can you think of any reason why you should refuse to come to that glorious Christmas party? Can you think of any reason why you should refuse? Any reason why you should deprive your soul of that greatest of all privileges? The Bible is very clear. Those who miss heaven are lost forever in hell. And they do so by their own choice, by their own neglect. God is willing to receive you. God is willing to save you. He's willing to make this Christmas the best Christmas ever. But are you willing to submit to him as your Lord and your Savior? Are you willing to receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The passage we read earlier, the Bible says, to all who receive him, he gives the right to become the children of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the Christmas message is a glorious message. But it's also a very solemn one. Because you are a serious God. You came for a serious purpose. You came to save those who are lost. That in receiving you, Lord, we might receive life, eternal life. We might receive friendship with Jesus Christ. But in refusing you, we would say no to life and embrace eternal death. Lord, we pray, oh God, this Christmas, that you'll bring new life, new hope to dear people here. Show them the true meaning of Christmas. Oh Lord, do not let this Christmas time pass without every one of them recognizing the true gift, the gift of God, our mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would welcome him as the gift from heaven to give us new and eternal life. In his name we ask it. Amen.